Open up your Bibles, as Jared said, to Numbers 22. As you can see, I brought my double-barrel shotgun today. Somebody said when I walked in, "I see you got two big books." I said, "Yep, got my double-barrel today." You'll see why I have two here in a minute. But we'll be looking at Psalm 119 in a little bit. But right now, Numbers chapter 22. As we continue the series, Preparation for the Promise. And I've titled my message this morning, Get Out of Your Own Way. Get out of your own way. Let's pray. Father, I love you so much. I thank you for all that you've done in and through our lives. I thank you for the way that you've led us so far and how you will continue to lead us. I thank you for this opportunity to share from your word this morning. So Holy Spirit, I ask you right now that you would anoint the words that I say, that you will give us ears to hear what your spirit would say to us, that we would discard the bones and nibble on the devour the chicken, the meat, and be fed from your word this morning. I ask all this in your son's name and for your glory. Amen. Memorial Day weekend, I was invited down to Texas to visit a really good friend of mine. And as we sat around the dinner table on Thursday evening talking, and it was a lot of fun because his two sons were there, and they're both in college. One's closer to graduating, and the other one is just starting. It brought back a lot of memories of times around the dinner table with Tyler and Will. But it was really good to have them and to interact with them. I really enjoyed the camaraderie and getting to spend Memorial Day with their family. As we sat around the table at the end of dinner, and as we were talking, we got on the subject of my friend and his wife's courtship, how they met, how things progressed. Both of the boys are in, one is in a relationship that he's had for a while. The other one is beginning a relationship. And we were just talking about dating relationships and how it develops and can lead into marriage and all that kind of stuff. And so we were talking about my friend and his wife's courtship, how they met, the dating. And it was kind of rocky. In fact, there was several years in between when they had their first date and when they began to get serious. And once it got serious, they got married within a matter of months. And but anyway, a statement was made by the oldest son. And he said, "Dad, that reminds me of something I hear you say a lot when you say some people can't get out of their own way." And my buddy stopped and kind of looked and said, "Yeah, you're kind of right there." And so we started talking. He was like, "What do you mean by that, Dad? What does it mean to get out of your own way?" How many of you have ever gotten in your own way? Yeah, I see some hands. I know that I have. I think we know what it means when we say, "I got in my own way." That means I did something. It may have been a thought. It may have been a word. It may have been a deed. It may have been an emotion. It may have been a feeling. But something happened. I reacted in a way that sabotaged the situation. And made it may not have totally ruined the situation, but it definitely made it more difficult than it had to be. And we have a story this morning about a man that got in his own way. And I believe that we have some biblical principles that we can take out of this chapter and the story of Balaam of how we can begin to get out of our own way this morning. Because let me tell you, friends, getting in your own way will sabotage the promise. And our failure and our unwillingness to first of all realize that we're on our own way and then to do something about getting out of our own way will definitely set us up for either missing the promise altogether or making the obtaining of the promise much more difficult. And so I want us to look at this story and see what we can learn through the Holy Spirit's help this morning. We have the children of Israel, they're encamped in the plains of Moab, and Balak is the king of Midian, and he gets wind of this. In fact, he has more than wind. He has scouts, and he's able, from his vantage point, to see the children of Israel. Now remember, they just demolished the Amorites. God just used them to totally wreak havoc on the people known as the Amorites. And now they're headed towards Midian. And if you can get a picture, if any of you know your world geography and you know where the Dead Sea is, and they're on the way over on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, because we know that they're going to cross the Jordan and go into Jericho. If you have a map in your Bible, you can look it up later. But Jericho is right on the other side of the Jordan River once you cross it east to west. And so they're coming up around the Dead Sea, and they're coming into the land of Midian, and the Midianites are panicked because they've heard what they did to the Amorites. And they know that they can do the same thing to them. And Balak as king is all concerned. Red flags are going off, and he needs to do everything he can to get the advantage, which takes us to the last part of verse number 4. So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river, the Euphrates River, in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth." Now, he's exaggerating a little bit, right? But there's a bunch of them. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Now, I want you to notice the use of the word me, the use of this pronoun that Balak uses, because I think this is important. They're opposite of me. Come now, verse number 6, come now, curse this people for me. Not for my people, not for the Midianites, not for every other people that are in line, but curse them for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. Now, I want you to notice there something. They're bringing the fees for divination. Now, we're going to see something here about Balaam. Balaam is known in Scripture as an oracle. An oracle is not a prophet. An oracle is someone for hire that will tell you, through whatever gifting they have or falsity, what you want to hear. But they're on the take. They're on the hire. This is their job. So there's a fee for this. Balak gets the fee, and he goes to Balaam. Now, what we're going to see about Balaam is Balaam knows Yahweh. Balaam is in a relationship, be it surface level, and he claims allegiance to Yahweh. But as we're going to see in the story, like many of us who are on a surface level relationship with the Lord, he has one foot with God and one foot with the world. And Balaam is playing one against the other. Now, Balak is an idolater. And we'll see that. The end of the story. Balak has no obligation whatsoever, no desire to serve Yahweh. But Balaam is in the middle. He's undecided. Let's look at verse number 12. Before we do that, they come to Balaam, they meet with Balaam, and Balaam says, okay, let me talk to God about this. Let me talk to God with this. Stay here in my house. Let me talk to God, and then I'll have an answer for you in the morning. It says that night in verse 12, God said to Balaam, now this is interesting because here's a guy that's waffling. This is a guy one foot in, one foot out. And what does God do? He talks to him. So this idea, this concept that you have to be super duper holy for God to talk to you is not true. God has a conversation with Balaam. We're not going to get into the ins and outs of how that may have happened. I do not believe this is a fairy tale. I believe this actually happened. I believe Scripture. And God speaks to Balaam, and look at what God says to him. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people. Why? For they are blessed. He gets clear instructions from God. So Balaam rose in the morning, said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land. In other words, go back to Balak. For the Lord has refused to let me go with you. Notice what he says. Now again, this is a guy that's got a foot in both worlds. Balaam does not say, I'm not going. I refuse to go. He says, I can't go with you because the Lord has refused to let me go. And you know what? Sometimes it's okay to blame God for the things we can't do. But I believe that when we blame God for the things we can't do, that shows a lack of resolve in our own heart. Because if Balaam truly believed and he was truly walking with God and God's will was ultimately what he wanted, I believe Balaam could have said, there is no way on God's green earth that I'm going with you because these people are blessed. But that's not what he does. So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Now that's not good enough for Balak. Balak thinks he's all that in a bag of chips. And in his day and time, he kind of was. He was the king of Midian. And it says, once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. Now he's sending the big guns. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak. Now I want you to notice also in this passage, we're going to get a series of thus says Balak, and God said. God said. So thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor. And whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak. Now listen to this. Listen to how Balaam is working the system. Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do more or less or more. Now on the surface it sounds like he's getting the picture, that he's getting what God is saying. But he doesn't stop there. So you two, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord may have to say. See? He knows what God said. He claims to serve Yahweh. And yet he's working the system. He's dabbling one to the other. And God came to Balaam at night. He comes to him again and says to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell them. Now, on the surface, we get this idea that God's okay. God must be okay with it. God gives Balaam permission to go and meet with Balak. How many times do we use this same argument when it comes to what we claim to be free will? I can do whatever I want. There's grace. Yes, you can. But as Thomas Merton writes, free will is only free when you make the one good choice. And that's the choice to do God's will. Whatever God's will in that situation is, that's the only free will, because that's the only free will that brings blessing. Sure, you can do whatever you want to do and come crying back to him and begging for forgiveness. And you know what? The Bible's clear from plenty of examples, and every one of us can testify to this fact, that if we confess our sins, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's not the life God has for us. God has a life for us in which we are totally yielded to his will, and that we're totally willing to do what he says to do, because in that obedience is the blessing. That's where the blessing resides. And the children of Israel up to this point are proof positive to that very fact. So he gets permission. Only do what I tell you. Look at what happens in verse 22. But God's anger was kindled because he went. How unfair of God. God just gave him permission to go, and now he's mad at him. What kind of wishy-washy God is this? He's not wishy-washy at all. First of all, he's God, and if he wants his anger to be kindled, he can have his anger kindled. He's God. He's sovereign. But look at what else it says. The angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. God was angry at Balaam because he didn't take him at his word. He wanted more. God allowed Balaam to go and meet with Balak. He let that happen. He said, okay, if you want to go meet with him, go meet with him. But notice, within that permission, there was also a restriction. You are to only tell him what I tell you to tell him. You're to say nothing else. And he lets him go. But that does not please God. God was not pleased with that. In fact, his anger is kindled, so much so that he sent the angel of the Lord. Now, I believe that any time in the Old Testament where you read the term the angel of the Lord, this is a Christophany. This is a revelation in the Old Testament of who Jesus is. God sent his only son to be Balaam's adversary. Did you get that? He did not send him as his cuddly little friend, his friend that sticks closer than a brother. How many of you know, though, that a friend that sticks closer than a brother will tell you when you're wrong? He will get in your way, and he will become your adversary. He sends Jesus, and the Lord took his stand in the way. Now Balaam, he's riding on his donkey, his two servants with him. The donkey sees the angel. And the donkey, as he's walking down the road, he does what any good donkey would do if something's standing in the way, and he goes off into the field. This hacks Balaam off, and Balaam hits the donkey. The donkey responds and gets back onto the way. He continues to go, and they turn down this path that's going between two vineyards. There's rock walls on either side. Again, let's look and see what it says. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. She mashed his foot up against the brick wall, the rock wall. It hurt. He cried out, ouch. And what did he do? He hit the donkey again. The donkey continues to go. Look at what it says in verse 26. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead. Can I just say this for a minute? I am so thankful that Jesus is ahead of me. He's beside me, but he's also ahead of me. And he's also behind me. He's got my six. He promises to be with me. He will never, listen to me, he will never leave me nor forsake me. And he goes ahead of Balaam. He stands in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or the left. And what does the donkey do? The donkey collapses and doesn't make another move. And Balaam says his anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. I love verse 28. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. This is the verse we've all been waiting for, right? The donkey talks, and the donkey says, Balaam! I seriously considered doing the whole dialogue in my Wilbur voice, but I didn't think it would be very Christ. Maybe, anyway, that's a whole other subject. He says, Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, and this is key. This is key. Balaam reveals his heart in the very first phrase, because you made a fool of me. Balaam, I got news for you, buddy. That donkey didn't make a fool out of you. Maybe making a fool out of you right now talking to you, and you talking back to it. But you, Balaam, are making the fool out of yourself. Why? Because you're not walking in complete obedience and trust to Almighty God. You've made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, then I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And Balaam had to face the truth. No. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. What a glorious word. We just sang it a few minutes ago. Open up the heavens. I want to see you. Balaam didn't necessarily want to see him, but he was desperate to know what in the world was going on. Why is this donkey talking to me? Why am I talking back to this donkey? How many of us ever talked to our car? The problem is it never talks back. We're not that different from Balaam, right? Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. He sees Jesus. He sees his adversary. He sees the reason why the donkey went off into the field and why he ran into the wall. He sees the reason why the donkey's smarter and has more sense than Balaam does. The angel of the Lord, Jesus, was in his way, preventing him, trying to help him get out of his own way. He had his sword drawn. And Balaam bowed down and fell on his face. The angel of the Lord, Jesus, says to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. Another word for that word perverse there is reckless. You, Balaam, are on a reckless path. You have no idea what you're doing. You're playing both sides. You're having your cake and you're wanting to eat it too. And God says, Your way is perverse. Your way is reckless before me. And I am doing what I can to stop you and to keep you from doing something more reckless and more perverse. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. The donkey is more pleasing to me right now than you are. The donkey is obeying. The stubborn donkey that you've beat three times because you think it's disobeying you, it's actually obeying a higher power and is being used by me to try to get your stubborn attention. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil on your side, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab on the border formed by the Arnon at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not send to you to call you? See, Balak's a little aggravated because he didn't readily come. See, Balak doesn't know what's going on either. Balak's only concerned about himself, just as Balaam has only been concerned about himself. Except Balak is sold out on one side. Balaam is playing. Balak says, did I not send you? Am I not able to honor you? See, Balak, the pride of Balak. He thinks he can do all of this. When Balaam knows that he serves a higher power, that there is somebody that he cannot go against. And he says that in his response. Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come to you. I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? Balaam finally realizes that the power that he's been given, the gift that he has been given, is only from God, and it's only to be used for God. The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak. I don't know about you, but this reminds me of another story that we find in Acts chapter 9. If you want to flip over there real quick. Some of you already know where I'm going. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. So that if he found, listen to this, get this. So if he found any belonging to the way. Just a little side note. I find it very ironic that the way got in the way of Balaam. The way, the truth, and the life got in Balaam's way. And now the way is in Saul of Tarsus's life. Suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Notice what Saul was doing was not just abusing Christians. It was not just robbing himself of blessings that God had for him. Saul thought he was doing God a favor. How many times do we think we're on the Lord's errand when we could be so far from it? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Saul obeys. He's blind. He can't see. His servants lead him into Damascus. He obeys. We know the rest of the story. He surrenders his life to the call of God. the call of Christ. He becomes a Christ follower. He becomes a part and a leader of the way. And world history is forever changed because of Jesus confronting Paul, Saul, on his way, enabling Saul of Tarsus to get out of his own way so that he could become Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we get out of our own way? Well, in many ways, friends, it's obvious. It's simply through obedience to God and what he says in his word. God was speaking directly to Balaam. God told him what he was to do. The first command was, by all means, don't you even think about going. It's totally futile anyway. These people are blessed. It doesn't matter if you curse them, they're blessed. Balaam plays the game. God lets him go, but his anger's kindled. We all know right from wrong. We all know what God tells us in his word. We know the commands. We know what Jesus says about the commands. He takes them a step deeper from what we do to what we feel, to what we see, to what we think. It's not just about what is on the outside. It's about what's on the inside. It's the inside of the cup that's dirty, that needs to be clean. Jesus deals with the heart. We know that. We know what Jesus says, that the two greatest commandments are to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And friends, can I tell you, if you don't know yourself, if you're not beginning to learn about yourself, if you are not diving deep into yourself, if you are not, as we learn in emotionally healthy spirituality, exploring the iceberg, you cannot know God. You can know the surface level, but you can't really know the depth of his grace and the depth of his love. You have to go deep. You have to learn to love yourself. And God can help us with that. We have clear commands in Scripture. We know we're supposed to flee idolatry. We know we're supposed to flee fornication. We know we're not supposed to commit adultery. We know we're supposed to tell the truth. We know that we're not supposed to gossip and spread false rumors. We know that we're supposed to love and that we're supposed to give and that we're supposed to pray and that we're supposed to obey. We know all of that. Why don't we do it? Because we're in our own way. And as long as we remain in our own way, we cannot obtain the promise. And Jesus came to help us. He gets in our way. And I want to ask you this question this morning. In what ways is Jesus in your way this morning? What is it that's going on in your life that's causing you to think, oh man, what's going on? Why can't I break through? Why can't I get victory? Why can't this happen? Why can't that happen? Why am I experiencing this? Why am I going through that? Ask him. It very well could be, and it might not be, but it very well could be that Jesus is at work trying to keep you from doing something reckless and perverse. It's what he was doing in Balaam's life. Sometimes it's black and white. How do we respond to that? I brought my second barrel out of the message this morning. I want to read a couple of verses. I read this a couple of weeks ago in my devotional time, in my quiet time, and it really pricked my heart because I was like, is this my response to God's commands? Is this the way I feel about what God says and what God says to do? He says, let your love, God, shape my life. How many of you want the love of God to shape your life this morning? Remember what you said to me, your servant. I hang on these words for dear life. Have you ever thought about hanging on to the commands of God because your life depends on it? the psalmist did. I don't budge from your revelation. I watch for your ancient landmark words and know I'm on the right track. How many of you know 100% certain this morning that you are on the right track? Sometimes I have so many questions, it's not even funny. That God, the ancient wisdom found in this book can help us. I live by your word and your counsel. Because you have satisfied me, God, I promise to do everything you say. I beg you from the bottom of my heart, smile, be gracious to me, just as you promised. When I took a long, careful look at your ways, I got my feet back on the trail you blazed. I was up at once, didn't drag my feet, was quick to follow your orders. How many of you are quick to follow his orders? Not for a minute did I forget your plan for me. Not for a minute, God, have I forgotten that your plan for me is good. Your decisions are so right, so true. I'm a friend and a companion of all who fear you, of those who are committed to living by your rules. Your love, God, fills the earth. There's God's love again. Train me to live by your counsel. Train me in good common sense. How many of you could use some of that this morning? Train me in good common sense. How many of you know somebody that could use that this morning? I am thoroughly committed to living your way. How many of us can say that this morning? But now, I'm in step with your word. How many of you are in step with his word this morning? You are good. I love this. Do you know this about God? What Balaam saw as an obstruction, as an adversary, as an inconvenience, that was the goodness of God to Balaam. You are good. And the source of good. This is my prayer this morning. Train me in your goodness. I want to be good. Is that your attitude this morning? I focus my attention on what you are saying. I love this one because I'm not very good at it. Rachel really helped me with this a little bit, but not so much because I'm just a slow learner. But I dance to the tune of your revelation. I love that thought. I dance to the tune of what you say, God. Wow! What a way to live your life! My troubles turned out for the best. The ESV says, it was good that I suffer. They forced me to learn your textbook. Have you ever thought of your sufferings in that way, that you're being taught to learn? One more. Here's the value. Truth from your mouth, God, means more to me than striking it rich in a gold mine. Is that your attitude this morning? I have a lot more I could say. This is very nuanced. I was going to go in a little bit different direction, but I'm out of time because I believe this is what God wanted me to say this morning, where he wanted me to focus my attention. I have a whole different part of my... If you want to sit down over coffee, we can talk about it. About the gray areas. But I think it's important we just concentrate about what we know this morning. Because to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And how many of you know that when we sin, we're standing in our own way? How do we get out of our own way? The very most basic step is by submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and saying, I'm tired of doing it on my own. can't do it. I'm tired of making a mess of things. Balaam does not learn his lesson. We'll find out when we get to Numbers 31 that he's killed. He keeps his foot in the world. But I'll leave that for John David. But what about you this morning? What is he saying to you? What are your feelings stirred up in your heart this morning? Maybe there's a blatant way that you're walking in disobedience this morning. You need to repent of that. We're going to take communion. Jared's going to go into that a little bit more here in a minute. But as you stand at your seat preparing, take it up with him. Ask him for his forgiveness. Apply the blood of Jesus. Let it make atonement for your sin. Confess that sin to him. And purpose in your heart that you're not going to do it again. That you're going to walk in obedience. Listen, the psalmist gives us a pattern. It's falling in love with him. It's spending time with him. And I'm not just talking about trying to read through the one-year Bible. I'm talking about daily recognizing his presence in your life. Could it be? I have a buddy right now. My best friend in the world is sitting in an airport in Heathrow. Or the Heathrow Airport in London. He was supposed to be there a lot earlier this morning. He's supposed to be in Edinburgh, Scotland at 9 o'clock this morning. Not our time, their time. That would be 3 in the morning here. He's sitting in an airport. His flight's been canceled. It won't fly out until 9:45. He's totally lost the day of vacation. He sent me a text a little bit ago saying, I know that the Lord knows when I'm supposed to be there. Getting out of his own way. He could yell down somebody's throat. He can write a bad review. All these little things we do to make ourselves feel good while we berate other people who put forth a good day's work. All they're doing is working. But see, our way is more important than anybody else's way. So we fall short of his glory. But thank you, Father, that you forgive us when that happens. But man, we can do so much better than that. We can live in his love. And that's what he has for us. But you have to know that you're loved this morning. And so if you haven't been told this, I want to tell you this morning that God loves you so much that he will do whatever he needs to do to get your attention. But you still don't have to give it to him. Pray that you will. Pray that you will. I'm going to be up here at the front. I would love to pray with you. If there's something that's going on that you want to prayer specifically about, if you want to confess, I mean, sometimes you need to talk to somebody and get it off your chest. Our pastoral staff is trustworthy. I'm here for you. But maybe you're hurting. I'll say this before I close, because I've learned this to be so important, because, you know, I'm still in the grieving process. Went to my first grief share group. It's a long process. It's not easy. And if I yield to my emotions, I can get in my own way. It doesn't mean I shouldn't feel grief. That doesn't mean I shouldn't feel lonely. But how many of you have ever made a bad decision because of loneliness? How many of you have ever gotten angry with God, but you made a bad decision in your anger? How many of you have ever been sad, and because you were sad, you made a bad decision, you did the wrong thing, a thing that's not prudent and reckless? Because, see, our emotions are huge warning signs to what's going on in our heart. And if we're not willing to submit those to the cross of Jesus and invite Jesus into that, we miss out. Our suffering is meant to draw us to him. And as C.S. Lewis says in the problem of pain is that nobody wants to experience it. But it's in our pain. It's in our suffering. Right, Tim? We're drawn to him. He draws us to him. So will you be drawn to him this morning? Will you yield? Father, love you so much. Thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you that I believe you're speaking to us, and I probably went longer than I should have this morning, but I feel this so deep in my bones because I'm living it. I'm living it out. I'm tired of sabotaging my own life. I'm tired of doing things my own way. I want to get out of my own way. I don't want to do what the Fleetwood Mac song says and go my own way. I want to go your way. I want to get out of my way, and I want to follow your way. So help us with that this morning. I know there's lots of others here in this room this morning that want the same. So as we worship you through the bread and the cup, as we worship you in our giving, accept them, Father. Make yourself real to us and known to us as we submit our way to your way. I ask this in your name and for your praise and glory, God.